For our first scripture reading now, I should like to turn you in the New Testament to the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And now let's consider the two concluding verses of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. And this is the historical counterpart to that epistle which we've just read, the bonds which the Apostle Paul at that time endured. Acts chapter 28, at verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we have been making this study of the Acts of the Apostles for many months, and we are now approaching the end of the series. And you will remember that last week we observed Paul's arrival in Rome and the way in which he began and directed his ministry in that great city. He was mindful of the way his enemies had attacked him in the past and the tactics which they had used. How that Jews had sought to plant seeds of dissent in the minds of their fellow men in order to turn them against the apostle and the word which he preached. He preempts them on this occasion. He takes the incentive and instead calls the Jews to himself. And we saw how that by a remarkable providence, no words concerning Paul had reached the Jews in Rome. They had not already been turned against him. And we speculated that it might have been that the very same storm that had shipwrecked Paul some months previously on Malta might have prevented any news arriving before him in the capital city. We saw from Paul's example how necessary it is in preaching and in witness to remove the prejudices which people might have against us, the misconceptions of those to whom we speak. Because this is something which the devil continually does. He is a subtle adversary, and he will implant in the minds of the unbeliever all kinds of errors and follies concerning Christians and the way of true faith, in order to bias them and prejudice them against the truth. And we considered how these prejudices may be removed. They can be done verbally, by preaching and speaking the truth. But how important also is our manner of life. One of those commonest prejudices, those accusations so often levelled against Christians, is that they are hypocrites, that they do not practice in the week what they preach and hear on the Lord's Day. Let us make sure our lives are consistent with that which we teach. Paul's great theme there in Rome and in his preaching was the kingdom of God. And we saw how this subject runs right through the book of Acts, because this was the time when the kingdom of God was being revealed, when it was being established through all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea. It was now reaching out and making conquests in every land, and men and women were being added to it through the power of the gospel. And we saw the source of Paul's preaching. There in Acts 28, verse 23, he was preaching out of the law and of the prophets. And we reminded ourselves how necessary a part of our Bibles is the Old Testament, and how, although it is so often rejected and overlooked, the gospel can be preached, the truth concerning the Lord Jesus can be preached, even from the Old Testament. And then the outcome of his preaching, how it proved to be very divisive. It divided his hearers very cleanly into those two eternal categories, the believers and the unbelievers. There were those who, through the Holy Spirit's energies, were converted and had faith in that word, and there were those who did not. And we saw why that should be, Paul quoting that verse from Isaiah's prophecy, reminding us how that God is sovereign in these things. Salvation is the Lord's. It is at his disposal. It is to him that we must cry for grace and for salvation. Which brings us this evening to the two verses which conclude this remarkable book, but do not quite conclude our study of it. Verse 30 of Acts 28, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." You know, the book of Acts began and it ends in a most remarkable way. with the most amazing spectacle. It began in a very remote location, as you will recall. It began with just a small group of those very earliest disciples in a place overlooking Jerusalem en route to Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was observed to ascend into heaven in his resurrection form. And it was such a small beginning, it might seem. He had been teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and now those things were set into motion. He ascended into heaven to sit upon the throne of that kingdom. And there is the point at which this work begins. And we have followed the book of Acts right through, and now it ends in a very different place. It ends in the capital city of the then known world, the very center of the Roman Empire, the capital of Rome. And already, you see, the truth concerning the kingdom has reached there. It has reached the metropolis. It has reached that cosmopolitan center of the empire. And is being proclaimed by the servants of the Lord. What an amazing sight. Paul, a prisoner in Rome. What we might have thought to be the most adverse and unlikely of circumstances. How could this possibly be accomplishing any good? Surely the prospect of God's servant, the apostle, in chains can only be bad news. Can only mean that things have gone wrong. My friends, far from it. Here in these seemingly impossibly difficult circumstances, the apostle and the preaching had greater liberty than ever before. You see, that imprisonment, which we might naturally have expected to be detrimental to him, guaranteed his safety at this time. He was free from any persecutors or enemies, as he was kept inside, so they were kept outside, and he was able to preach freely. In fact, we actually read that such was the freedom and liberty that he knew, that no man forbade him, the closing words of this book. There was not even a single voice raised against the apostle and the word which he was speaking. This is amazing. The hand of God so manifestly at work, giving the truth such inroads, such freedom in its proclamation. Just think about it. At this point in history, at this location, at this place in the world, the worship of Caesar, emperor worship, had become the predominant religion in Rome. The deluded masses worshipped their ruler, these despotic, these tyrannical, these monomaniacal Caesars, as being God. And at this point, that worship had eclipsed all the other heathen systems that before existed in Rome. And there, within the emperor's own prison, there beneath the palace walls in Rome, Christ is being preached. No earthly emperor, no tyrannical despot, but the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and the Emperor of Emperors, being declared by his own servants in the very teeth of Rome, in despite to the Caesars. And contemplating that, I was reminded of some words very well known to us in the 23rd Psalm. Perhaps we become too familiar almost with that portion. We forget to consider its depth of meaning. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Can you imagine that? Can you enter in to the meaning of those words? Imagine a battlefield scene. And imagine this one individual, the speaker here in the Psalms. Imagine David, he is on the battlefield and he is surrounded by his enemies. He's been cut off from his friends. He's cut off from any source of human aid or support. He's surrounded by his foes, it seems. An impossible situation and circumstance. And there in that very place, in all the noise and chaos of war, the psalmist says it's as though a little space is cleared. An arena is cleared out, and there in the midst of it, this almost pastoral, this domestic, this homely scene of a table, spread as though for a meal. And this is no sort of hastily prepared war rations being supplied to him. No, no. A table is being prepared. A table is being laid. As though for a feast. As though for a pleasant and peacetime meal. And here is the psalmist. He says it's as though his head is anointed, as though he's washed and shaved and dressed for dinner. And it's not, there's no shortage of food here. The table is groaning under the weight of this feast. His cup is positively running over with so much good things to eat and drink. There, whilst all his enemies are raging around him, they are unable to touch him because the Lord has prepared at this table in the midst of his enemies. And we see a very similar thing here in Rome. Paul, in the midst of those who hated and who opposed the gospel, in the midst of all this false religion, this idolatry and this paganism, in the most impossible of places, in the most obdurate and impossible of locations for preaching of the truth, the Lord spreads a table. The Lord makes inroads for the gospel. The Lord grants such liberty and free course to the declaration of the gospel. Oh, look through the scriptures, my friends. God loves to work in such a way. Loves to work in the impossible situations. Loves to achieve his purposes when things seem to be at their blackest and at their worst and at their most unprecedentedly difficult. You know, God is able to make a lion's den a comfortable place to sleep. God is able to make a fiery furnace a safe place to stand. God is able to make his people safe in the midst of a besieged city and show his superior power and guardian grace. Why do the heathen rage? Princes and the rulers imagine vain things against the Lord and against his anointed. My friends, if God has decided that his truth will be preached, then nothing can stop it. No one can stand in its way. Not all the forces of the Roman Empire, not Caesar and all his jailers, will prevent the free course of the gospel. God will turn their minds so that they are pleasantly disposed towards Paul and grant him this great liberty. And so we find that Paul, as a prisoner, was able to achieve at least as much good as he ever had done as a free man. What a miracle. Look at it for a moment from Paul's point of view. Paul could never have imagined that things would turn out like this. How easy it would have been for him to give up earlier on. Surely he might have thought, once I'm taken a prisoner, then that's going to be an end of it. If I'm incarcerated, if I'm in chains, if I'm locked up, then that surely is going to be an end of all my opportunity. My service will be concluded, my preaching will be over. Surely as a prisoner, well, that's it. Lord, I've done what I can as a free man, but now you've seen fit to make me a prisoner. That must surely be an end of my service. Surely this is a valid enough excuse. Surely I'm exempted now. Surely it stands to reason that my work is over. That no more could be done. And yet, this situation, when human reason, when earthly logic says that no, I can't be of any more use, becomes the time of greatest use, and greatest profit, and greatest opportunity. That was Paul's experience, and very often it can be our experience too. Now, thankfully, and in the grace of God, we are very unlikely to be imprisoned for our faith in this country and in this day and age. But we may still face restrictions of other kinds. We may face difficulties and obstacles of a different nature. Perhaps we will suffer physical affliction or illness or weakness of body and not have the sort of physical means we might expect to be necessary in serving God. Perhaps our opportunities will be limited. Perhaps our domestic and home situation will be such that we think, well, no, there's nothing I can do for God in this situation. Things are so difficult for me, things are so hard, I've got so old, or I've got so weak, or I'm so caught up with other things, or under so much personal opposition that I can't serve God anymore. You see, my friends, there is a danger for us that we face trials when they come. We face difficulties as manfully and as spiritually as we can. But we do make them into an excuse. We say, yes, Lord, these hardships have come upon me, these difficulties in my personal life, these restrictions of body or of mind. And yes, I'll bear with them. But surely it stands to reason I'm not going to be of any spiritual use. Surely my service must now be at an end. Oh, do not make it an excuse, my friend. Maybe this time of greatest weakness will be the time of greatest service. My strength, says God, is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes we need to find physical restrictions or practical restrictions in life to free us from self-confidence, to free us from pride, to free us from self-sufficiency, and we become better servants of God when we feel our need more keenly. Let us never think that our difficulties are an excuse, are an exemption, are mitigating circumstances that bring our Christian service to an end. They are not. They are not. Here was Paul. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard. And God sent the congregation to him. Oh, he might not have been able to go out to the synagogues and to the street corners. He might not have been able to stand in a pulpit and declare the truth. He might not have been able to go anymore to the Areopagus or to the marketplaces. But look at that. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. God sent the congregation to him. Paul might have been prevented from going out to the mission field, so God brought the mission field to his own hired house. Remarkable. And God gave his apostle new avenues for service too. Oh, maybe Paul was kept in detention. Maybe Paul was not free to travel about across the Mediterranean as he had in the past. But you know, his letters could go. The epistles which he wrote, he was still at liberty to do that, and they could be put into the mail, such as it was in those days, and they could be circulated throughout the world, which, in the providence and goodness of God, is exactly what happened. And you know, we owe a large portion of the rest of our New Testament to this period of time which Paul spent in prison. The exact time of writing and origin of Paul's epistles, which follow, is subject to some debate. But it is a fact that a great number of them were written whilst he was in bonds, whilst he was a prisoner, perhaps first at Caesarea and now latterly at Rome. Some of them are traditionally referred to as the prison epistles. Although we ought to know that the concluding footnotes suggesting where they were written and by whom they were sent are not inspired and have been added later. But let me bring you some genuine biblical evidences that these epistles were being written by Paul from his prison house. In Philemon, for example, that very short letter to which we rarely turn, Philemon, verse 9. Paul says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here was a letter sent with this individual Onesimus back to his former master. Onesimus having met Paul in prison in Rome and ministered to him there. Let me just give you some further examples. Ephesians chapter 6 Verse 19, Paul is asking for prayer for himself, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Or over a few pages to Colossians, chapter 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 18 of the same chapter, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. And one final example in the chapter which we read at the commencement of our service, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. My friends, let us never cease to make inquiry in our own hearts and minds what service we might render unto God. Perhaps we think, well, we don't have the gift of public speaking or an opportunity to preach. Perhaps we think we're too nervous to speak to our friends and colleagues at home or in the workplace. Perhaps we think that there is nothing that we can do. Well, if that is our conclusion, then we are thinking wrong. God doesn't have any inactive servants. God does not have any of his people surplus to requirements. God does not have defunct or disabled servants. We may all serve him acceptably in some way or another. Paul in his prison cell had the gift of writing letters. How many others might usefully do the same thing? Not by letter maybe, but perhaps by making a phone call to one and another, encouraging our fellow saints, being those who seek to comfort those in bereavement or in times of need, visit those who are distressed, who are isolated, who are elderly, who are hospitalized. There is so much opportunity for service. Let us never write ourselves out of the picture, because God most certainly does not. Let us never think that we are beyond the point of being any use to the Lord. And often, those very circumstances which we imagine restrict us, or make us, or take away our opportunities, or make us less able, those very circumstances can actually improve and increase our opportunity. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. He said, I would ye should understand, brethren. Remember, here is a letter which bore the postmark of a prison in Rome. The Philippian believers who received it might have been very worried and concerned for their dear friend and Apostle Paul. He says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. This was remarkable. These things which have fallen out, says Paul, perhaps a little tongue-in-cheek, have been instead to the furtherance of the gospel. God had so ordered his life and circumstances, not that the gospel should be restricted, not that he should have his mouth stopped and his opportunities reduced, but rather that the gospel might be furthered. In consequence of this very central location, in consequence of all the rumors and gossip which spread about this remarkable man and the things that he was saying, the gospel was furthered and spread. And look at this. So that my bonds in Christ, says Paul, are manifest in all the palace. Now, we've perhaps been trying to think of the most impossibly difficult places for the gospel to reach. We never imagined it would get as far as Italy, perhaps. We never thought it would penetrate that capital city of Rome. We could never have conceived that it would enter the royal household. the emperor's residence. But Paul says that his bonds, that his story, that his gospel had gone into all the palace. And look at this, at the end of Philippians chapter 4. He says this, at the conclusion of that letter, a most remarkable evidence of this. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Caesar's household. The very center of this wicked and despotic empire. Amongst the Caesar's own family, perhaps, or domestic staff at least, there were now those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and had been saved. Such is the power of God. Such is the power of the gospel of Christ. Such is the conquering power of his kingdom. Oh, my friends, it could not get more martial, it could not get more belligerent than this, the kingdom of Christ establishing itself in the very house of Caesar. And that could only ever have happened by Paul becoming first a prisoner and being bound with chains and kept captive in Rome. And as we look on our own lives, as we look on those things that we consider to be our own difficulties and restrictions, that may be our inability of body, or age or infirmity, or other things which oppress us, these things might be the very opportunity which God has designed in order to bring his word to the most unlikely of places. And Paul's bonds accomplished something else too. Verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And again, here is a remarkable turn of events. Striking contrast. Contrary to what we might have expected. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's been bold for the cause of Christ, and as a result of it, he has been taken prisoner. And we find out that later in his life, his profession, his faith, may well have cost him his very life. Now surely, we might think, to see another Christian imprisoned for their Christianity would have the effect of stopping the mouths of others, of deterring them, of putting them off altogether from the cause of truth. And yet we find that the very opposite was the case, and that many of those in and around Rome who knew about Paul, who saw him as a prisoner, who considered his chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, they looked at Paul, who by this time, remember, he describes himself as Paul the Age. By this time, he was an elderly man. There is some tradition that he suffered with poor sight and various other afflictions of body. And to top it all, he is now chained to a Roman guard and kept under house arrest. And yet, his example was remarkable. Others could look in upon him. They could hear him preaching to those who visited. They could see him writing these wonderful epistles by the inspiration of God throughout all the world. And they were inclined to say this, "Well, if Paul can do it, then what excuse do I have? If Paul, with all his restrictions and all his confinement, can serve the Lord so ably, then why shouldn't I?" And my friends, if you think that you are restricted, if you are prevented, if there are things stopping you from serving God, then they should make you want to serve him all the more, in order that your example might be seen by others. Serve God in your old age. Serve God in your weakness. Serve God in spite of your difficulties, that it might inspire your fellow Christians, that it might stir them up to greater lengths, to greater zeal, to greater service. You see, by Paul's imprisonment, great momentum was added to the cause of truth. By his example, by his obedience, in spite of it all, still more and more were inspired, were prompted, were driven on in the service of God. And so that a very mighty work spread out into the world from a prison in Rome. Oh, it's an amazing thought, but such is the power of God, such is the power of the gospel, such can be the effects when his people determine to serve him, come what may, despite their circumstances, in the face of hardship, in the face of difficulty. In conclusion this evening, friends, let me bring to you some other words which Paul penned at the end of his life and whilst kept captive as a prisoner and facing final sentencing. He wrote to Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy, believed to be one of the last which he wrote. And he says this: "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Paul says, "Look at me, Timothy. All along I've been preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. I've been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because of it now, I'm treated as though I was a criminal. I suffer trouble as an evildoer to the point that I have been taken prisoner and am held captive here in Rome. But my friends, if Caesar thought he had stopped the spread of the gospel, if Rome thought that it was stamping out the cause of truth, they couldn't have been more wrong. Because, says Paul, the word of God is not bound." You see, it's possible to round up Christians. It's possible to imprison ministers. It's possible to put to death those who proclaim and practice the truth. It is possible to demolish churches and seek to eradicate those who stand for the faith and contend for the faith. But the word of God cannot be bound, cannot be imprisoned, cannot be demolished, cannot be slain. Because by very definition, it is the word of God. It is his word. It is his revelation of his mind to man. It is his concern and care. Is it possible to put God in chains? Is it possible to thwart God's purposes? Is it possible to stop the Almighty in what he is doing? No, indeed. Nor is it possible to stop his word. It cannot be bound, not by any force, not by any strength, not by any obstacle. It will overcome them all, because that is God's design and purpose. Oh, what a comfort to know the power of the word which we preach. We perhaps have a very short time. We perhaps have very limited abilities to declare the gospel. We are here upon this earth maybe for 70 years or 80 if we are given the strength. And during that time there is still a shorter portion perhaps in which we may witness for Christ and be a testimony to him. But my friends, it will not end with us. It will not stop if we are stopped. God's word, we are told, will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereto it is sent. Might that be true, even as it has been preached amongst us this evening, as we ask it for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn this evening is number 449. 449, which is a prayer that God would spread the cause of truth far and wide. O Lord, our God, arise, the cause of truth maintain, and wide o'er all the peopled world extend its blessed reign. Number 449.
truth maintain, and wide o'er all the people dwelt, extend her blessed reign. Thou, Prince of Life, arise, nor let thy glory cease. Far spread the conquest of thy grace, and bless the earth with peace. O Holy Ghost, arise, expand thy quickening wing, and o'er a dark and ruined world, let light and
to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.